Welcome to the church that gathers, and we gather today on the Lord's Day at Bethel Baptist. If you're new here, and for everyone watching online, we simply want to say thank you for joining us in worship, because we believe that you are here because God has been drawing you to know Him and make His fame known around the world. So, covenant members, let's let everyone online and everyone new feel welcome today. Awesome. So as you've seen, we are recontinuing a sermon series early this year through the books of Samuel. Now, I don't say 1 and 2 Samuel because really Samuel in the Hebrew is one book, so it's Samuel, singular, and the first portion of Samuel is about King Saul. The second portion is roughly about King David, and now we are to that hinge point. 1 Samuel 17, where we see God's favor upon David and God's spirit leaving Saul. So if you have your Bibles with you today, and we hope you do, there's a pew Bible that will help you out also if you need one today. And if you don't have a Bible at home, that is our gift to you. Feel free to take that home. 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the Old Testament. Now, everyone loves a good underdog story, and I would say the underdog story of David and Goliath is one of the most well-known stories in the history of the world. It's history's most famous historical account, so much so that you will see vestiges of David and Goliath in pop culture. So, for instance, in the Tom Sawyer, in the book, many of you remember Tom Sawyer was a He was an instigator, and somehow he had convinced the Sunday school teacher that he was the pinnacle of the class. And the Sunday school teacher asked him, "So Tom, since you have all these badges, can you tell me the name of the first two disciples?" And Tom Sawyer blurts out, he says, "I know, David and Goliath." Because he didn't know anything about the Bible, but he knew that story. Well, that's not correct. David and Goliath, and David or Goliath, neither of them were apostles. Best-selling author and journalist Malcolm Gladwell, who has sold millions and millions of books today, has a book entitled David and Goliath, and it examines the struggles of underdogs versus giants in their life. And many of you, that is where your mind goes. When you hear David and Goliath, you think underdog, giant, and we can face our giants. But what if I told you that the story of David and Goliath has nothing to do with underdogs? The story of David and Goliath is about sacred space and the glory of the Lord. Sacred space and the glory of the Lord. Today's message is entitled "The Man Between." The Man Between. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel. Actually, we will read all of 1 Samuel today. Yes, all 57, 8 verses. So really, this is today. You need your Bible. You need your hand in your Bible. You need your eyes on your Bible. Reading, believing for yourself, because we are going to look at the Word of God in our lives. The Man Between. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Socoh in Judah and camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. They lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. So with that picture, let's pause and pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Father, we come into Your presence. As we have already sung and heard, Lord, to raise a hallelujah, that we will praise the name of the one true God. And Lord, we do so in the reading of Your living Word to us. Father, may our ears be open to hear. May our hearts be sensitive to Your Spirit, and may our hands be open to Your work. Father, for the one listening online, for the one in our presence that does not know you, for the lost, the blind, the broken, and the ridiculed, Father, today, may this day be the day of their salvation. May you draw them near. May you redeem them, forgive them of their sins, and adopt them into abundant life. Father, open our eyes to behold your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of David and Goliath, the man in between. So as we've read, the stage is set. The Philistines have gathered, the Old Testament language. The Israelites have gathered. The Philistines have gathered on a hill. The Israelites have gathered on a hill, and there's a great ravine between them. Now, the Philistines were no small nuisance. Even today, the word Palestine of this area it actually means, it's Greek for the land of the Philistines. So the Philistines were so well known that today even the land is known as their dwelling place. They were a nuisance to Israel constantly. They're one of the big three, along with Egypt and Babylon. So they are gathered here. Israel has gathered here, and there is a ravine in between them. Now, it would be a mistake for you to hear ravine and think Grand Canyon or the Copper Canyon in Mexico. Maybe some of your minds go to the Kali Gandaki Gorge in Nepal, which is the world's deepest ravine that we know about. But that's not the picture that we have. Actually, this is most likely a wadi. W-A-D-I. And for those of you who have ever been to Israel, you know that in every ravine, there's a wadi. And most often, 90% of the time, it's a dry creek bed. And when it rains, it floods. Because when it rains in the arid lands, the water doesn't soak into the land. It just simply runs through the ravines. So it's most likely there was a dry creek bed that stood as the ravine between the Philistines and the Israelites. So here's the reminder, and here's my question. In verses 1 through 3, where is God? So I'll give you 10 seconds. Put your finger on the name of God in verses 1 through 3. I would challenge you, put your finger on the name of God through verses 1 through 25. And you have 5 seconds now. 3 seconds. What you will not find is the name of God mentioned or spoken until verse 26. And there's a constant reminder. I think that's intentional because I think that in the camp of Israel, God's presence and his name was absent. Because in chapter 16, David is anointed and the presence of God has left Saul, and Saul is the king. And it's a reminder, church, that when God is not present in your life, dry creek beds feel like ravines. Dry creek beds feel like Grand Canyons when God is not in your life. And some of us are frustrated because you say nothing is going right. And God's response to us was, well, if I were in your life, things would be as you need them to be. So there's a ravine that separates the people of God because at this moment, God is absent from the text. And I believe God is absent from the camp of Israel. Verses 4 through 11. Then a champion named Goliath. So before you know his name, you know his status. We're going to come back to that. From Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And he wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins. Bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam. And the iron point of his tip weighed 15 pounds. He had a bowling ball on the end of his spear. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. And he stood up in verse 8. And he shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come and line up in battle formation? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? choose one of your men, have him come out against me. If he wins in a fight and he kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. This is very important, verse 10. Then the Philistine said, I defy the ranks. Now, if you are a note taker, you need to write down the word defy or circle that in your Bible. I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man. Now, that's an insult, by the way. Man up so we can fight each other. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and they were afraid. So before you even know the name Goliath, God wants you to know who he is, his status. And the Bible says he's a champion. Now the Hebrew word for champion doesn't mean first place. It literally means the man who stands in between. So it means that Goliath was the one who stood between the armies. He was the one who would stand between one army and another, and he would say, listen, if you can beat me, man up, come out, and we will fight. Most likely, he was introducing to Israel that this is how the Philistines battled. And if I had Goliath on my team, you know, they say that certain sports teams look really good when they get off the bus. Have you ever heard that phrase? Meaning they look like athletes. 6 foot five, 220 pounds. They run a 4.3 40. Like, they look like athletes. That's Goliath. He looked good getting off the bus. And he was the man who stood in between. Most likely undefeated because he's still here. And if you thought that that was impressive, can you imagine what Israel thought? So this physical description of Goliath is the greatest physical description that we have of any person in Scripture. Did you know that you know more about Goliath's physical description than you know about Jesus? Isaiah 53 says that Jesus had no form or majesty that we would look at him. So you know more about Goliath's physical appearance because he was known for his stature. And actually in the Old Testament, you know more about Goliath's military attire than you know about any other person in Scripture. So there's a great description that we have. Now here's what we know. The champion is exceptionally tall. He is either 9'6" or 6'9". Now the Septuagint says he's 6'9". Some of your translations say that he's 9'6". Either way, he was head and shoulders above any other person. He's clothed in scale armor, and he has the equivalent of a bowling ball at the end of his spear, 15 pounds. Now some of you still use the kiddie bowling ball. That's 7 pounds. So it's two of your little bowling balls. Can you imagine the fear that this struck in the hearts of God's people? Goliath stood in the gap for Israel, for the Philistines. And Saul and all of Israel, they were both impressed and they were depressed. They were impressed with how he looked and they were depressed with what he said. But the most important thing you need to know about Goliath is this. He said, I defy the ranks of Israel today. That's not a great translation. The word defy is a word that means taunt or mock. Goliath is coming to the people of God and he is mocking the people of God. He is saying, today in your presence, I mock you. I taunt you. Now listen to how Psalm 74 uses the same word. Psalm 74 says, how long will the enemy mock and will the foe insult your name forever? By mocking Yahweh, Goliath laid an insult that only a victorious champion could remove. By Goliath mocking the Lord, he laid an insult that only a victorious champion could remove. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign, he was already an old man. Jesse's three oldest sons have followed Saul into war, and their names were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah the third. And David was the youngest. The three oldest had followed Saul, but David kept back, going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and he took his stand. One day, Jesse told his son David, "Take this half bushel of roasted grain," which was a delicacy. It was also the quickest way to roast grain. So it was a quick way to cure the grain, and it was a great picnic food, and it was a great battle food. "And 10 loaves of bread, ask for your brothers, and hurry to the camp." Now, this was roughly a 15-mile journey. "Now, take 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. Check on the well-being of your brothers. Bring a confirmation with them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of the Elah fighting with the Philistines." Which is not necessarily true. They were camping on one hill, and the Philistines were camping on the other hill, and every day there was a Goliath standing between them, taunting them. There was really no fighting to this point. So David got up early in the morning, left the flock, it's a 3-hour journey, and someone to keep it, loaded up, and he set out as Jesse had charged him. So it was, find out how they're doing, hurry up, and bring them nourishment. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation, facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster, ran into the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion, again, his status comes before his name. The man between, named Goliath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all of Israel saw Goliath, they retreated and they were terrified. And previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see the man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy." So again, 7 times that word is used or more. He comes to mock, to taunt Israel. "The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter," which apparently is not enough of incentive to get anyone to fight. "The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." So Saul says, "Listen, I will make you rich. I will give you my daughter. And if those two things don't work, you won't have to pay taxes again." And there's still no one who stands up. David had a mission. And in verse 25, when he heard the taunt, Goliath's mockery hit different for David than it did everyone else. It's almost as if God wants you to know in his word, listen, everyone heard what Goliath was saying, but God reminded you that David heard. And when David heard Goliath mocking the name of his Lord, that set differently in David's life. Because David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 26. For the first time in the Bible, David speaks. So circle this verse. So the very first time in all of Scripture, David speaks. David spoke to the man who was standing with him. "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy," again the same word, "that he should mock, that he should taunt the armies of the" what? "The living God." And for the first time in this passage, it takes 26 verses to hear the name of God. And when you hear the name of God for the first time, whose heart and whose lips is that name on? David. Because when Goliath mocks Israel, that sets differently with David. Because David knows to mock Israel, God's covenant people, is to mock the Lord. And David said, no. You don't mock the name of the God that I love. The silence is broken. The name of God is inserted into the passage, and David injects Yahweh into the battle. It's as if David is reminding the world and reminding you and I, listen, Israel, we don't battle alone. God has been silent from this camp, but God is not absent. God is in this battle. Get off of your hill, cross the little creek, because God is with us. David was not content with a godless battlefield. Every valley was sacred space for people of the covenant. That's why I told you that the story of David and Goliath is not about an underdog and a giant. It's a story about sacred space. It's a story about people scared to cross a ravine because they could not see, hear from God. And David reminds us today, listen, if you are fighting or living your life without God, your battlefield is always going to be above your control. But when you insert God into your life, and when you insert Yahweh into the battle, everything changes. And you say, well, Pastor, what changes? It's a great question. Look at verse 28. So David hears about the no taxes because he's eavesdropping. And now the eldest brother, who's eavesdropping upon David eavesdropping, listened as he spoke to the men in verse 28. He became angry, enraged. He said, why did you come down here? Who did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness with? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. What have I done now? Protested David. It was just a question. Then he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. David was like, did he really say we don't have to pay taxes? I don't know if you become rich because he gives you the sum, or I don't know if he's going to become rich because he didn't have to pay taxes. But either way, David said, tell me that again. And the people gave him the same answer as before. Now, most of us gloss over Eliab, right? If I told you to share with me the story of David and Goliath, you'd have shared with me the physical description of Goliath. You'd have shared with me the military description of Goliath. You'd have shared with me how David looked, what he did, and how the victory was won. I would venture to guess that not any of us, or many of us, would have even mentioned Eliab's name at all. But before the battle, we see that the eldest brother speaks. And he questions the motive of his baby brother. In his mind, baby brother is neglectful. He said, why did you leave the sheep? He's arrogant. You came here to see for yourself. He's evil-hearted. And he's self-serving. You just want to come for entertainment. Your Netflix subscription was canceled. And you wanted this. You wanted something to entertain you. I know your heart. For David, Eliab represents Goliath before he ever meets Goliath. Eliab represents the contempt of Goliath. Before Goliath ever challenges David, his oldest brother challenges him. And his older brother says, I know your heart. I have judged you, and I know that you are not measuring up. Goliath number one is the person who questions your motives. Goliath number one is the person who always sees the worst in someone else. Hey, thank you for the barley. That's not why you came here. I know you're evil-hearted. I know Dad sent you here, but I know you didn't come for that reason. I know your heart. And listen, if you're here today and you feel like people have been questioning your motives in your life, remember that God knows your heart. And so if you live among a people, if there are people who question your motives, well, I know your life. How dare you come to worship? I know the sins you have committed. God knows your heart. Man looks on the outside. But before we ever meet a physical Goliath, we meet a Goliath in the contempt of the heart of David. And if that's the seat that you sit in, if you are the one who always sees the worst in people, that bad attitude can change today. And if you are the one who you feel like no one trusts me, everyone treats me with contempt, David would say, that's okay. I was there and God knows your heart. Praise the Lord. He knows our heart. So we go from David eavesdropping to Eliab eavesdropping on David eavesdropping to now we have Saul eavesdropping on Eliab eavesdropping on David eavesdropping. Verse 31, David said, as he overheard, and it was reported to Saul, and he had David brought to him, and David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged by him. I know that you are impressed and you are depressed, but do not be either. Don't be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. But Saul replied, you can't go fight him. You are just a youth. And he has been a warrior since he was young. David answered, your servant has been tending the father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off the lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. And when you see the word uncircumcised in Scripture, that is saying that this person is a person outside the covenant of God. He said he will be like the bear. And someone would say, well, they don't have bears and lions in Israel today. That is correct. But there is archaeological evidence. They have found the remains of bears and lions in ancient Israel, which means that there were lions and bears in the time of David. David said he has defied the armies of the living God. He has mocked the armies, and God will not be mocked. David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Because David realizes God is now in this battle. Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on his head, put armor on him, and David strapped the sword on over the military clothes. And he tried to walk, but he was not used to them. I can't walk in these. David said to Saul, I'm not used to them. So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi. Again, told you it was a wadi, a dry creek bed. Seemed like a ravine. And when he chose those stones, he put them in his pouch, in his shepherd's bag. Then with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. Undeterred, David focuses his gaze on the glory of the Lord. Did you see what he says in verse 36? He said, this Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. David is saying to us, listen, this is not an underdog story. This is a story of the glory of the Lord and how dare him mock the name of God. This is a story about sacred space and God's glory. And David fixes his gaze on what is most important. If Goliath was the one who stood in the middle for Philistia, David was the one who stood in between for Yahweh. What Goliath, the champion, didn't understand that there was another champion and another man who would stand in the gap for the people of the Lord. So Saul clothes David in his royal armor. Now there is no suggestion in the biblical text that David's a little scrawny 12-year-old and he's walking around with all this armor, right? Some of us picture, well, it just overwhelmed him. That's not what the Bible ever says. David simply says he's uncomfortable. Now, what I think we need to see is this beautiful picture that we have the current king clothing the future king in his royal clothes. So what we have here is this powerful image. If you turn to chapter 16, Samuel has already anointed David as the new king of Israel. So whether Saul knows it or not, he is clothing the rightful king in the rightful clothes of the king. And David says, I'm not comfortable in these. And so the kingship would one day be transferred to David, a man after God's own heart. Now, this is what you've been waiting for. Verse 41. The Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him. Again, that same word. He taunted him. He mocked him. He defied him. Because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. And he said to David, am I a dog that you would come against me with sticks? Then he cursed David by his little g gods. Come here, the Philistine called to David, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the wild beast. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, javelin, armor, spears. You even need someone to carry all your armor. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the Lord Savoth, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. You taunted my Lord, and now I come to you in the name of that God. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I will strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky, the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And the whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. Again, Goliath and David is not an underdog story. It's a story of sacred space and the glory of the Lord. When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battlefield to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, hit the Philistine in the forehead. Now, ballistics experts say that that stone exited the sling at roughly 70 miles an hour. Goliath had around 1 to 1.5 seconds to react. And Israeli defense ballistic experts have equivocated that and said that today it would have hit his forehead with the same force of a small modern handgun. It slung and hit him, and the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So let me give you some thoughts here. It's interesting that this champion of Philistine says to David, David, if you're man enough, you come here first. Now, if Goliath was who he says he was, why did he not come to David? It's as if when he realized that God was in this, he realized that Goliath realized he was not on sure footing. And when the stone hit his forehead, what happens to Goliath? Verse 49. Just making sure, yeah, verse 49. It hit his forehead, he died. Well, we think he either died then or he died when his head came off. But he died. So the Hebrews vague. He either died with the stone or he died when David cut his head off. Either way, he's dead. But when the stone hit his forehead, what did Goliath do? He fell face down, which is the proper posture of worship before the living God. Did you catch that? Is as if the Lord said, Goliath, you will worship me. You will fall down before me. You either do it on your terms as a sign of awe and reverence because you are a man after my own heart, or you will bow in judgment. And Goliath chose the latter. The man between who once mocked Yahweh now falls on his face. Church, in this passage, there are at least three Goliaths that I can count. There's Eliab, who represents the heart of Goliath, a person who always sees the worst in others. There's Saul, a person who says, listen, God would never use someone like you. You are too young. You are too inexperienced. But no matter what it is, you can't be used by God. So there's the man who sees you with contempt. There's a man who says you will never do anything because you are inexperienced. You lack proper protocols. God cannot use you. And then there is Goliath himself, who stood in defiant opposition. But what if I told you there is one more Goliath that is hidden under the surface? There's one other person that stands in between the armies of God and God himself. What if I told you that your sin is the greatest Goliath that you would ever face? Because the Bible says that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. In church, the Bible says there is a great chasm between sinners and the Holy Lord. Let me use Samuel language. There is a great ravine between you and God because of your sin. And there's nothing you can do to cross it. And just like Israel, when God is not in your life, small things seem like ravines. Dry creek beds seem like Grand Canyons when God is not there. And let me remind you what Galatians says. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. That's Goliath language, isn't it? God will not be mocked, for whatever a person sows, that will he reap. Galatians reminds us, the way you live your life, you will reap what you sow one day. All of us will. Now listen to what a man in 400 AD said about this. His name is Paulus Orosius. He said, yet there stands Goliath, monstrous in his pride, swollen with earthly power, confident that he can do everything by himself. Goliath is the picture of our sin. Swollen, arrogant, and keeping you from what God desires in your life. Your sin is the greatest Goliath that you will ever face. Now, I told you today's sermon was entitled The Man Between. But let me tell you that there was one day a better David who was born in the house of Bethlehem. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a sinless champion. And there is a mark upon your life because of your sin that only a victorious champion can remove. The Bible said that God sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that Jesus was hung on a cross, and anyone who was hung on a cross has become a curse. The Bible says that Jesus, the man who knew no sin, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. What if I told you that Jesus was the man who stood between for you? That the ravine of sin that kept you between God, Jesus said, I will stand in that gap. Because church, the champion that you needed all along was never from David, and it was never from this earth. It was from the throne of God himself. The story of David and Goliath has nothing to do with an underdog. It has everything to do with the sacred space and the glory of God. Listen, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, there is a chasm between you and God that you can never cross on your own. But there was a champion named Jesus who died for your sin. He stood in between that we might become the righteousness. That you can come to God, that you can walk into sacred space, that you can walk into the Holy of Holies without blemish. Because Jesus took your place. If you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you say, Pastor, I want that. I need that. I need Jesus as my spiritual champion. I need to be forgiven of my sins. How do I do that? Simple. Admit that you're a sinner. Say, God, I'm sorry that I have sinned. It's no one's fault but my own. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe he died on the cross for your sin. Believe he rose again. And lastly, and I think this is the hardest step for all of us, confess him as your Lord. Because Samuel reminds us that you will fall on your face before Jesus one day. You will either fall in worship or you will fall in judgment. But as David said, Goliath, you will lose your life because all the world will know that God saves. But Jesus has given you a chance today to fall before his throne in worship. Would you say today, Jesus, this is the day I confess you as my King, as my Savior, as my Lord. If you are a Christian today, maybe you've been struggling in life. Is God in your life? So, well, of course he's in my life. I'm a Christian. Israel's a reminder that you can be part of the covenant people of God and the name of the Lord not be in the camp. And maybe you need to come today and say, God, it's been 25 verses. God, the dry creek bed looks like a ravine. God, the world is impressing me and it is depressing me. God, I'm tired of being sick and tired. I need your name upon my life again. Would that start today? 25 verses. And I would encourage you, church, do not leave here without bringing God upon your lips again. Without confessing him as Lord and saying, God, when you are in my life, battles change. Canyons change. Everything changes. Father,